And look, click on the book.
Okay. And you.
Please.
You. Okay. We talked about the incident of Iqra and that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't like the religions around and didn't like the idol worshiping, didn't like any available faith around him. And he didn't know who is Allah. He only knew that he's the creator, the maker. And that's that one or two, only these names that he knows about Allah. And he didn't know the rest. He didn't know the answers to basic essential life's questions of life, like who are we, what are we doing on earth, what is there a God, yes, no, what is he expecting from us, what should we expect from him, why some people are born blind and others not, why some people are born to be a prince and a king and others are born to starve, why are people, some born with handicaps, others not, why people die at different ages, some die when they are 1, 2, all the way to 70, 80. So many questions. I mean, so many questions of this life. Is there Jannah? Is there hellfire? Yes, no. Who goes to Jannah? Who goes to hellfire? Based on what? Is Allah all-knowing? Or he's too big to worry about, to know about us? And he's only occupied about himself. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't even know that we exist. He just created us and let us be. Is that true or false? Is he a loving God, or is he not loving God, the opposite of that? So all these questions, he didn't have the answers for these questions. So he decided to go to the cave of Hira to free his mind, from the influence of a corrupt culture in Mecca, because the corrupt culture will corrupt your thoughts. So to free his mind, he went to the cave. Also, he went to the cave to seclude himself, to observe the nature. He knew Allah is the creator. That's probably what he knew about Allah. Maybe he knew two more names, other names, but he knew that Allah is the maker. He said the nature is the product of the maker. By observing the product, you can learn about the maker. If the product is a good car, the maker is a good engineer. If the product is a bad car, the maker is a bad engineer, and so forth. So he said, let me observe the nature to learn about the maker. But it wasn't enough, as we know. So one day he was in the cave, and he's wondering, Ya Allah, who are you? Tell me more about you. How can I reach to you? He found a very good looking man walking into the cave. And this man has a very nice, shiny, clean clothes. Now, Zara, turn on the video. So that's not expected in these days. In these days, Ahmed, where are you? In these days, Ahmed, where are you? And during these days, if you travel, you're covered with dirt and mud, and you're not clean, and you need a shower, you need to wash your clothes. If you walk around, if you're a traveler, so the guy coming with clean clothes means that he's like, he did not travel at all. He barely walked two steps or three. So now this man, hugged him so much until he felt that he's going to die. And he released him, read. And we know the incident, read, I can't read, read, I can't read. And every time he gets a squeezing hug that's about to crush his bones. And then after he figured out that I cannot read is not good answer, that he's not acceptable answer, sort of. So he said, read what? That was the answer. Then the angel or the man, who said the angel Jibreel, said, read in the name of your Lord, اقرا باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الانسان من علق اقرا وربك الاكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الانسان ما لم يعلم. And that was the first paragraph that was revealed in the Quran. And we started to, in order to understand more about Islam, let's see the symbolic meanings of these things that we're talking about now. Symbolic meanings of the hug, symbolic meaning of the why the hug was painful, symbolic meanings why the hug, why this hug took place in a cave, Tariq, on, in a cave. Okay, Tariq, on the video, turn on the video, on a cave. Okay, so we said, okay, what the hug represents, what the hug represents, a connection between heavens and earth. How is that? Jibreel is a heavenly being, and Prophet Muhammad is an earthly being. When they hug, that's a communication between heavens and earth. And every time Prophet Angel Jibreel comes with a revelation to Prophet Muhammad, it is a communication between heavens and earth. Okay? Now, what do we need to know about this communications between heavens and earth? In order to really understand that, let's look at this curve here. Okay? This here, that this horizontal axis represents the time. Can you see the curve, guys? Everybody, you see the curve? Okay. So these are the, this is the time, starting from the creation of Adam to the end, which is the day of judgment, starting from the beginning to the end. Okay. Now, when Allah created Adam, this vertical axis here represents the values, the heavenly values, and are on the top, and the earthly values are on the bottom. The heavenly values are the manners and the moral values, like kindness is heavenly, meanness is earthly, generosity is heavenly, stinginess is earthly, forgiveness is heavenly, lack of forgiveness is earthly, selflessness is heavenly, selfish is earthly, and ego is earthly, humble is heavenly. So basically the heavenly values come from the names of beauty of Allah, and we will be talking about this in like maybe today or next week. The names of beauty of Allah, the names of beauty for Allah are the ones representing the manners of that, the heavenly manners. He's kind, he's the most kind, and he wants us to be kind. He's generous, and he wants us to be generous. He is loving, he wants us to be loving. He is kind, he wants us to be kind. So many things. These names of beauty represents the heavenly values, or the values of coming from heaven. Earthly values, selfishness, stinginess, this is what the shaitan is, and what the shaitan wants from us: stinginess, selfishness, greed, ego, arrogance, you name it. These are the earthly values, which are the manners of the shaitan. Okay? Now, when Adam was created, he was created here where he was taught, he was created with all heavenly values. Allah taught him all heavenly values. He didn't need to learn anything. He was taught everything. to the point that he even taught the names of everything. He was born to know this is water, this is air, this is tree, this is ground, this is... He was taught all these names, as Allah said in Surah Al-Baqarah, that he made Adam tell the angels about the names of the things that they didn't know the names for because they were newly created. So, okay. So this is when Adam was created. The values were heavenly values. Adam dies, Shaitan comes, and Shaitan starts to take away people, okay, to degrade the values, take people down from the heavenly values gradually into the earthly values. Okay? So things become very corrupt, and the life of earth is full of corruption. And people need a communication, a new communication between heavens and earth, so that the heaven will pull the earth up. The heaven pulls the earth up. Okay? So, do you guys see my hands moving and things like that? Okay. I'll figure it out later. So basically, because the shaitan comes and more people follow the manners of shaitan, give up on kindness and go into meanness, less kindness, more meanness, less generosity, more stinginess. This doesn't happen overnight. It takes time for the shaitan to corrupt humanity. So the humanity goes down, 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 to the bottom here. And now things are so bad that life on earth can't survive, can't continue. So Allah sends a new prophet with the communications between heavens to establish a communication between heavens and earth. This communication will be the revelation. So the heaven is lifting up the earth, is lifting up the values from earthly values into heavenly values. They rise. And this happens because of the prophet, the message of the prophet, the preaching of the prophet, the effort of the prophet. It brings back earth from earthly values into heavenly values. Okay? Then the prophet dies. And the shaitan starts working again. So it goes down again. Gradually, it goes down to earthly values. And life is so corrupt and bad. Now, okay, Allah sends another communication between heavens and earth, established through a prophet. Okay? And this communication, which is a revelation with the work of the prophet, it saves earth from the earthly values all the way back to the heavenly values. And so many cycles. There has been how many prophets? 300, there has been 314 messengers. And there has been 124,000 prophets. So you can see 124,000 cycles like that in different societies, okay? Different places, different prophets, different societies. You can see ups and downs happening there. At the very end, Allah sent Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he brought the humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at earth. He despised the earth. He saw the corruption is everywhere. There is no single person who's worshiping Allah, and except very few people to count on the fingers. Okay, to count on the fingers. Those very few people are the ones who are still worshiping Allah the right way, the way he should have been worshipped, and to still respect Allah, still know about Allah. And those were monks hiding in caves. you don't see them. I mean, there are monks hiding in caves and nobody knows anything about them. Okay? And actually, by the time of Prophet Muhammad was born, I think there were two or three of them were still alive, but they died before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a prophet, received the revelation. One of them is Buhayra, the one who recognized Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his signs. And some of them are mentioned in the story of Salman al-Farisi. Inshallah, we'll talk about it in the future. And who was searching for the truth, and he was moving from one person to another person, from one monk to another monk, until there were no more monks to stay with at all. And the story will explain that, inshallah, when it comes. Then life started degrading. And this is where we live right now. We live in here. We live in this zone here. We live right here in this zone. Live right here in this zone. The earth, the heavenly values are gone and the earthly values are kicking in. And you can see the world today. Coronavirus is not, tells us that Allah, there are too much evil, too much corruption are happening so close to each other and in a global scale that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to send a message to humanity to wake up. Okay? So anyway, we're going down here right now. Then Allah is going to bring back Isa alayhi salam, the Mahdi first, and then Isa alayhi salam second. And they both will bring out back the heavenly values to the top. That's the last peak. From this peak, it declines down until the day of judgment happens. The day of judgment will happen when there is no single person on earth who knows Allah. And the Quran will completely disappear. It will be totally ignored, totally abandoned, and completely gone. No Quran or whatsoever. It's gone, completely gone. Nobody knows anything about it. And nobody knows about Allah or cares about Allah. And life is full of corruption. This is when the day of judgment comes. The day of judgment hits the worst creation ever, the worst population to earth ever. This is when the day of judgment comes. So now the hug between Angel Jibreel and Prophet Muhammad represents the communication between heavens and earth. Heavens have to intervene to save the earth. Okay? Okay. So then what is the significance of the, if this is the case, then what is the significance of the of the pain? Now he hugged him so tightly that his bones were about to crush. What's the significance of the pain? I need to show myself. Yes. Oh, here we go. You guys see me? You guys can see me now? Am I filling the whole screen or just a little bit of the screen?
Yeah, we can see you.
Is it the screen? My picture, is it small or big?
It's a bit smaller, but we can still see you.
Okay. All right. So basically, we said the hug is the communication between heaven and earth. That's the beginning, because there were so many revelations following that. Each one of them is a hug between heavens and earth, a connection, a communication between heavens and earth. Okay? Now, so that's the significance of the hug. What's the significance? What's the symbolic meaning of the pain? The pain is, the symbolic meaning of the pain is no pain, no gain. In order for you to have a gain, to have gains, to gain something, then you have to work hard. You have to, and this hard working causes pain. No pain, no gain. So it's to tell him that it's going to be painful. and you're going to have a suffer a lot of pain to get the job done, to just remove the injustices and corruption and bring justice and kindness. That takes a lot of work, a lot of work. And this work is that pain that you're going, no pain, no gain. You're not going to get it without pain. And you have to do a lot of work, a lot of pain, suffer a lot of pain and losses before you can get this thing going, which is to bring back the heavenly values, to bring them back the heavenly values, and to get out of the, and to remove the earthly values. Okay? So, and Prophet Muhammad, you know, have suffered so much. He was stoned. He had to travel distances. He was punished. He was tortured. He was humiliated. He was killed, almost killed several times. He lost his teeth. So many things, so many suffering and pain, not only for the Prophet. The Prophet suffered the most, but his companions suffered a lot. It was a lot of suffering just to bring justice back and to bring kindness back and push away injustice and meanness. Okay? Just to bring this back, there's a lot of effort. So there's no pain, no gain. So that's the significance of the pain. Also, sometimes, in order to make a person realize that this message is important, then you like squish his hand. So it's like, listen to me, listen. And you like pressure his hand or her hand. What I'm trying to say is that when the message comes with pain, you pay when you receive the message. Why are you in pain? That pain gives you the impression or makes you feel that this message is important. It's like, look at me. And you hold his hand like this. If I hold your, like your ears, both ears, and look at me here, listen to me. Are you listening? And then you tell, that's like the pain is also needed to make them the message, is to make the message clear and to make sure that the other person realizes that this message is important. Okay? Okay, so that's about the, so now the significance of the cave. Not, it didn't take a place in Hilton or Marriott or one of those fancy conference rooms. It didn't take place even in a house, in a palace, or even a house. It's a bare cave, which gives us a strong message that Allah does not care about decorations. Decorations covers the truth, and Allah doesn't like decorations except in few exceptions, that we should be decorating ourselves to a certain level. Less is bad, more is bad. So, but Allah basically doesn't care about decorations. A bare cave, nothing, no furniture, no nothing, a cave. That's where this meeting, the most important meeting between the heavenly being Jibreel alayhi salam and the earthly being Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the most important meeting in the history of humanity took place in a cave. So a cave, not even a house. You see, this is how basic Allah likes the things to be. No decoration, no fancy stuff, no nothing. It's a cave. So that is the symbolic meaning of the things happening in a cave. Now, basically, what Jibreel alayhi salam and the message of Islam brought was a glasses called Iqra. Let me call these are glasses of Iqra. Okay? What do I mean, glasses of Iqra? Glasses of Iqra means that I read life and I understand life using these glasses on. Okay? How is that? How does it make a difference if I'm reading the glasses, having the glasses Iqra off or on? Okay. If I don't have the glasses of Iqra on me, not reading the glasses of Iqra, using the glasses of Iqra, I'll see things. I might say, okay, we evolved from lower species. We were organisms, and then evolutionally, we kept evolving. We went through evolution one step after another, until we became monkeys, and then we kept evolving, evolving, evolving until we became humans. This, I would say that, I would believe in that if I'm not wearing the glasses of Iqra. But when I wear the glasses of Iqra, I see the name of Allah, the creator, the maker, okay? And the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that he has created Adam and Eve. In miraculous creation, no evolution. I mean, we don't reject the theory of evolution, all of it. We agree with some of the main principles of the theory of evolution. But the difference, the problem between Islam, the conflict between Islam and theory of evolution comes into this part, Adam and Eve. Islam says Adam and Eve are created by Allah miraculously. They did not evolve from anything. Adam knew there is no something, caveman or cavewoman, that's not true. They didn't have it. Adam was created with all knowledge needed, new things and new the names of things and how to use things. He was taught everything that he needed. And he was placed on earth with his wife, okay? Didn't evolve from anything. That's the main conflict between theory of evolution and Islam. Other broad principles of theory of evolution, yeah, we have no problem affirming them. Okay? So, now, because I'm wearing the glasses of Iqra, I can see it this way. If I take it away, then I might also believe in evolution. But you cannot be wearing these glasses and see evolution at all. It doesn't happen. Because you're viewing life through these glasses, glasses of Iqra. You're seeing life through them. I'll give you another example. There was a woman. And this woman has, she doesn't work. She's staying home. And she has... she had five children, young children. And the only provider, the working person, was her husband. And her husband died. So people came to like comfort her and, you know, consolate her. You know, talk to her and make sure she feels comfortable. She's not stressed and things like that. And they told her, oh, yeah, he died and she's very sorry that he died and he left you guys with no source of income. And now you have to worry about providing for yourself and for your children. And this, how could this happen without the father being alive? You know, all of these things. She told them, guys, you're wrong. The one who died is the consumer. The supplier is everlasting. The supplier, which is Allah, is everlasting. And he didn't die. The one who died is the consumer. The consumer, not the provider. The provider is everlasting, and he's going to take care of me and of my children. There's a nice story about that, about this being a supplier being Allah, and instead being a person instead of Allah. Prophet Sulaiman asked an ant, how many grains you need to survive for a year? She said, one grain. So he bought one grain, put it on a bottle, and put the ant and closed the bottle, sealed the bottle. And told her, next year, I'm going to open the bottle and put another grain for you. After a year, he opened the bottle to put a grain. He found that she ate only half. So he asked the ant, how come you ate only half? You didn't eat the whole one grain that you told me you're going to eat, you need. She said, when I am free, Allah is the provider. So I eat, I fill my tummy, and I eat until I'm full, and then I go, and then I have no worries about the food for tomorrow because Allah is the provider. However, when you put me in a bottle, you became the provider. You controlled that. And you are a human, you're not a supplier. You're not Allah. So I started eating one day and fasting one day, eating one day and fasting one day to keep half percent, half of the grain, just in case you forget about me. When I was free, Allah will never forget about me. But when you put me in the bottle, okay, I see the ant is wearing the glasses of Iqra. The ant is viewing using the glasses of Iqra. She was able to realize that she's free. Allah's the provider. He will never forget her. On the other hand, she's in the bottle. Prophet Sulaiman is the provider. He's a human. She cannot trust him. Okay? You see here? So these kind, if the woman who lost her husband and she has a lot of children, if she was not wearing the glasses of Iqra, she would say, oh my God, oh my God, my man. And who is going to feed us? He's gone. The one who's going to feed us is gone. The one who is going to take care of us is gone. The one is gone. Who, what can we do after him? You know, and then she will cry and wail and wail and wail. This is if she's not wearing the glasses of Iqra. But when she's wearing the glasses of Iqra, she's seeing a totally different picture. The provider is alive. The supplier is dead. I'm sorry. The provider is alive and ever living. The consumer is dead. So she's not worried because Allah, the provider, is alive. See how can wearing the glasses of Iqra make you see things in a totally different way? A totally different way. Okay? Now, we talked about the manners, heavenly manners and earthly manners. Basically, Allah has 99 names. And these names are divided into two kinds, names of greatness and names of beauty. So when you say Allah is the most mighty, that's a name of greatness. When we say Allah is the most kind, this is a name of beauty. When we say Allah is the most magnificent, that's a name of greatness. When we say that Allah is the most generous, that's a name of beauty. The names of greatness can only be assigned to Allah, and no one else or nothing else in his creation is allowed to claim any of the names of greatness. So we cannot call anybody, nobody in this universe qualifies to be the most mighty except Allah. Nobody's qualifies to be the most high except Allah, the most powerful except Allah. And if you for a minute believe that someone else could be the most mighty, could share this name with Allah, that this person or that thing also can be called the most mighty, then you have committed so-called shirk, association, which is to believe that somebody else deserves the name of one of the names of greatness of Allah. Deserves that he's the someone else deserves to be called the most mighty. If you believe that, then you are committing shirk, association with Allah. It's just like the idol worshiping. The idol worshippers believe that these idols, okay, share the powers of Allah. So shares the names of greatness of Allah. So they pray to them using the names of greatness that they should only use when they're praying to Allah. So when they call on the statues, one of the gods, false gods, they called the Hubal. It's called Hubal. That was the big main guy, idol in Mecca. They don't call on Allah. They say, Ya Hubal, O Hubal, give me. O Hubal, do to me. O Hubal, relieve me. O Hubal, give me my health back. Recover my... take away my sickness. Oh, they are calling the names of greatness, and they are asking. For example, I'll give an example. If we want to get rain, we can only ask Allah for that. The rain is one of the things that you cannot ask anybody for except Allah. Money, yeah, I can ask somebody for money. Water, I can ask somebody for water. Food, but rain, that's completely controlled by Allah. So no one to be asked for rain except Allah, period. If they call on Hubal and these statues and pray for rain, then they believe that these guys can share these powers with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's a shirk, which is idol worshiping. So if you believe that anybody else deserves the names of greatness other than Allah, then you are mushrik. You are associated with Allah, another God. And when you do that, this is the non-forgivable sin without repentance. If you repent, there is nothing. Repentance can wipe away all sins, no exceptions. But if you don't repent, Allah can forgive all things, all sins that you haven't repented from. It's possible that He does, with this one exception. Unless you repent from shirk, it's not forgiven. Your only way out of shirk is to repent. You didn't repent, it's not forgiven. All other sins could be maybe forgiven by Allah. Allah, maybe. If you repent, then all sins will be forgiven. If you don't repent, you are at risk. Some might be forgiven, some might not be forgiven. But for sure, shirk, if you don't repent, is not forgiven. Which is to believe that someone else deserves or shares the names of greatness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? On the other hand, the names of beauty are opposite to that. The names of beauty, Allah wants us to follow them, to follow His example. So He's generous and He wants us to be generous. He's kind, He wants us to be kind. He's forgiving, He wants us to forgive each other. He's loving, He wants us to love one another. He is... All these names of beauty represents the manners of Allah. And this is what we were talking about in this curve. We're saying heavenly manners coming from the names of beauty of Allah. That's what we meant. The names of beauty of Allah are Allah's manners that He wants us to follow. And He wants us to follow His example on these manners. Okay? He wants us to be forgiving like Him. He wants to be kind like Him. So that's a different thing. But the names of greatness, no one can even touch. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the names of greatness are my clothes. If anyone tries to take one of them, I break him and I don't care. I break him, I break his back and I don't care. Which in Arabic means I destroy him and I don't care. Okay? So these are the manners that the heavenly manners that the Prophet will bring the humanity from down here all the way up to here, from the earthly manners, which are the manners of the shaitan, to the heavenly manners, which are the manners of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, when you look at some of the stories of the prophets, you hear about a prophet that was killed by a bad guy. So a bad guy killed the prophet. If you're not wearing the glasses of Iqra, you will see that the bad guy is a winner and the prophet is a loser. Why? Because the bad guy killed the prophet. So the winner is the bad guy, the loser of the prophet. This is if you're not wearing the glasses of Iqra. Now you wear the glasses of Iqra, you see, say, this is round number one. This life is round number one. There is another round in the day of judgment, is round number two. Round number one, if you just look at round number one, the prophet is a loser, the criminal is a winner. But this is not everything. There is still round number two. And in round number two, the winner is going to be the prophet and the loser is going to be the bad guy, the criminal who killed him. And what's when you will also see through your glasses that the most important life is the round number two. That's what matters, life number two. Life number one does not matter. That's being a enjoying or whatever pleasures you're getting in round number one, they are end. They will end soon and you get bored of them. And there are lots of problems with the come with the pleasures in this life, the fancy lifestyle or whatever it is. It does not bring happiness. And there's a lot of things to say. There's a lot that can be said about that, but I'm not going to go into details. But looking with the glasses of Iqra would say round number two is more lasting and everlasting and much better than round number one. So here we go. Then I see that the prophet is the winner and the criminal who killed him is a loser. Okay? And this is these are all examples to show you that when you read things through the glasses of Iqra, okay, you see them totally different than the then when you're not wearing the glasses of Iqra. And this is what we always mean by reading life and understanding life using the glasses of Iqra. And your homework is going to be, I will just have to clean up a little bit, put a number here. And if you wish to listen to the class, you can, that's the old class. So I'll be replacing this link with the video link and the memorization as usual. Okay, I'll replace it with the advanced modern interface as well. And I guess that's it. Any questions before we end? Go ahead. Any questions before we end? Ahmed, you have been. Okay, let me close the